the scripture before your heart, and there is no salvation in any other one, for neither is there any other name given under heaven among men in which we must be saved. In unfolding our meditations this morning, I will be directing your heart to God's great salvation in Christ. And my principal theme in this series of messages, beginning today and on the way through, will be emphasizing faith. Faith. Genuine, heart-relying trust in the promises of God in the gospel of our salvation, which brings one into direct personal access and union with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. With these explanations, I now direct your heart to the first message of this season for your meditation. Man's imperative need of God's great salvation in Christ. Time and tradition and human religion have done much in blinding, confusing, and deceiving man as to his need of God's great salvation in Christ. The vast systems of human religion, man's quest and endeavors through self-imposed piety, self-humiliation, asceticism, devout practice of ritual for attaining a better life, speaks most loudly and forcibly of a universal need and longing in the hearts of men for a better and a more ideal life and condition for the human race. And that universal need for which men grope and long in their endeavors to find in all the vast systems of human religion in the world, that universal need is God's great salvation in Christ. Let us think clearly and scripturally on what I'm saying here. When we turn to the statistics of the world, we find that the Christian population of the world, Encyclopedia Britannica 1957, is 820,399,455. That's the Christian population of the world. On the other hand, the total non-Christian human religions of the world, Muslim, Zoroastrianism, Shinto, Taoism, Confucian, Buddhism, Hindu, Primitive, and others, numbers 1,993,561,000. That's the contrast between the Christian religion, the Christian salvation of the world, and the religions of the world. This brings us face to face with the facts of religion versus salvation in our meditation this morning. I hear so often, and you do too, the religion of Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, that pains my heart so deeply. Why? Because God's word always emphasizes salvation, not religion. That's the difference. If you look in your Bible, the word of God, you'll find that the word religion occurs only twice. And there it is used in a condemnatory and a contemptible sense of superstition. It's the only time you find religion in your Bible, correctly translated. Just watch. And it's always a sense of superstition. On the contrary, when you open your Bible, the sacred scriptures of God, you'll find the word salvation used more than 40 times. God's salvation more than 40 times. But if you listen, generally speaking, you'd think it was full of religion. That shows how we've been deceived. Shows how that time and the conditions among men, the blindness, superstition, have led men away from the true way of life. If you turn to the scriptures, John 14:6, we find the Lord Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me." Now, Philippi, when you stop and pause on that a moment, where are the billions, 993 million religionists of the world who do not claim Christ, who do not seek Christ, who do not recognize Christ? No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I have had people tell me, and listen, I'm talking about teachers of the Bible. I've had people to tell me about Mahatma Gandhi a long time ago when he was traveling all over the country. If Mahatma Gandhi is not a Christian, then who is a Christian? That's our deception. That's our blindness. That's our disbelief. That is the condition among the world today. Mahatma Gandhi being a Christian. Mahatma Gandhi didn't recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, any more than he recognized that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He thought he had it in himself. He was living by his own doing and his own asceticism and all of those things. Human religion, beloved, we have to go back here and see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father except by him. And unless we have that, beloved, we don't have anything. We're lost. And so, with this before our hearts, we see how important it is to have a pattern of sound words that we may think and believe and speak as God has spoken on these wonderful things, that we may know the difference between the great salvation of God and the human religions of the world. Now, with this before our hearts, we're going to turn to some thoughts of man's lost condition in Adam and his imperative need of God's great salvation in Christ. One of the first things we need to clear our minds from as we get right into the truth where we can rejoice in it, be happy in it, be assured in our hearts in it, is that we've got to clear our hearts of any thought we may have imbibed about man's theory of evolution. When you look in the Bible, you don't read about evolution, man's evolution. In the Bible, you read about man's devolution. Outside of the Bible, man's evolution. In the Bible, man's devolution. And why do I say this? We have to go back in the beginning and consider man as he came from God's hand in God's creation. And when before he was ever lost, soul under sin, condemnation, and death to Satan. What does your Bible tell you about this? The status of man in the beginning, the Bible teaches us that God created man in his own image and likeness, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of his hands, and did put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the way man began. He didn't begin as a worm. He didn't begin as some kind of a little snake, or fish, or bug, or something. He began as the glory of God's creation of the mundane system. And when God created him, he created him in his own image and likeness. We have to go back and see that. Believe that in our hearts to understand about our need for salvation now. And when we go back there, We find this in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. We find it in 1 Corinthians 11 and 7. We find it in James 3, 9. We find it in Hebrews 2, 7 and 8. There it tells us about God creating man. These scriptures are tremendously revealing, yet they're scarcely known or taught in Christendom today. We're always talking about how we've got to make the world a better place to live. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. Instead of recognizing that God is the one who is going to do all this. The scriptures tell us another thing about man's creation in his wonderful way. And that is when God created him. Notice this. For only as believers do we enter into his rest, his stopping, his cessation, as it is said, for I swear in my anger, if they shall be entering into my rest. Although from world founding, the works were over and done with. For he says somewhere about the seventh thus, and God rested or ceased on the seventh day from all of his works. What is this telling us? It is telling us that from world founding, not corruption, not disruption, but from world founding, when God placed the first human pair of the world of mankind in the Garden of Eden to serve and keep it the sixth day, with that event, the works were over and done with. They were finished. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Therefore, when God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, that was the founding of the world. But we have been twisted in our minds to think of the world as the earth. The world is mankind. And when God founded the world, he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden to serve and keep it on the sixth day. And with that, his works were over and done with. They were finished. And on the seventh day, he rested. And we enter into his rest by faith. These things are important. Until we see this, we find ourselves going around like that. We talk about the world. Oh, they're sending up planets, sending up satellites, all those things, and they're circling around the world, they say, around the world. And they think the earth is the world. That is the blindness and confusion of man. God never speaks of the earth, the ground, as the world. It's always earth, ground, land. But when he speaks of mankind on the earth, he calls them the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wasn't talking about the earth. Talking about mankind. And so I bring this before your hearts then, beloved, that this nullifies all the idea of man's evolution. They clearly and definitely reveal that man was created in the image and in the likeness of God, crowned with glory and honor, that he was set over the work of God's hands, and everything was subjected under his feet. That was the beginning of man. But what, did he remain that way? Listen to this. This prepares us for the picture of man's evolution. Watch it. And this fact is found in Romans 5, 12, 19. For through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And death came through into all mankind, on which all sin. There's your world again. Man. And it was through the one man, Adam, that sin came into the world. Through sin, death, and death came through into all mankind. Again, for all sin and warning of the glory of God. These scriptures reveal how that Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God, crowned with glory and honor, and set over the work of his hands, with all things put in subjection under his feet. Yes, listen to this. With his first trial and testing by Satan, the adversary, through his disbelief and disobedience, He sold the world of humanity in sin, condemnation, and death. That's the way it happened. He was set in authority. And yet, when God gave him his first trial, his first test, under all of that blessing there, what did he do? In unbelief. That's why I'm talking to you these days on faith. Faith, believing God. If we don't believe God, we're writing as under his curse, under his sin, under his condemnation. Through Adam's unbelief, through his disobedience, he sold the whole world of mankind in sin, condemnation, and death. Not only that, but God pronounced his judgment upon Adam in the condemnation and death. And then the whole creation was subjected to vanity and the slavery of corruption. Romans 8:19-22. People say, well, why does this corrode? Why does this perish? Why does that break down? Why does this go to pieces and so on? Oh, you don't have to say why. Just go in here and read. God has subjected the whole creation to vanity and to the slavery of corruption. And he had a purpose in it. He didn't subject it of its own accord. No. He subjected it against its own accord. What for? That he might liberate it out yonder in due time into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There is God's great plan in all of this. Man not only was under the judgment of sin, condemnation, and death. In that death-doomed condition, man can do nothing to liberate himself. He can do nothing to save himself. And that is why I brought up to you this morning of the vast systems of religion all over the world, numbering more than 1,900,000,000 of them. How can they, under the curse of sin, condemnation and death, and the whole universe subjected unto vanity and the slavery of sin, the human religion, pilgrimage, and to assume holy places, holy rivers, holy shrines, holy objects, or self-imposed piety, worship, self-humiliation, rigorous asceticism, or devout practices of rituals and sacrifices, save or deliver man from his sin, curse, death, doom condition? It's all in Christ that we can be saved. There's the trouble. That's the whole thing. Well, what do? We just soft pedal Christ and say, now, if you'll do that, you'll be all right. You'll just be good, and so on. We find that God alone has revealed to our hearts here how that in his great work of redemption, it is to be wrought in Christ. Man's education, organization, medication, and sanitation, they are good in their place. But they can no more save man from his sin, curse, death, doom condition than Cain's offering of the fruit of the accursed ground was accepted of God for his salvation. You can't. Our hands are cursed. Our lives are cursed, understand. It is only God that can deliver me and you and man today. And when we turn to any other thing, we are just deceived and mocked. Listen, God alone in his own due time, the times of the restoration of all things spoken of by the mouth of the prophets, Acts 3:21, he can and will deliver the groaning, prevailing creation from the vanity and slavery of corruption to which it has been subjected into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In due time, God's going to do that. He says he is. Tells you that in the prophets. In the meantime, listen to this. In the meantime, God, in his loving kindness, has provided the sacrifice of his only begotten Son the way out of humanity's entanglement with the slavery of sin and death for individuals. For individuals, not the whole world, but for individuals through what? Through faith, that genuine heart-relying trust of God's promises in the gospel, which is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing. It's God's power. God has set it forth. And that faith is a heart-relying trust in God's promises of the gospel, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, his beloved Son. God took his Son who knew no sin, and sin cursed him. For your sake, for my sake, for the sake of humanity, he made him a sin offering. For my sake, for you. And he suffered under the agony, under the curse of God, for my sake and for your sake, to recommend God's love to me and to you. And listen, we find the world, they have turned to everything in the world except the love of God. They'll do anything, except the love of God. They're going to try everything else first. But God has chosen that by faith, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son, that powerful operation of God, that he would save those who believe. How wonderful it is that faith in the promises of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, brings us into direct personal access and union with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Listen to these wonderful words from Paul as he's talking on this wonderful subject of faith righteousness that we'll be talking on next week in the next messages. The message of faith, Paul says, which we preach is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart it is believed for righteousness, with the mouth it is confessed for salvation. Now that's how simple it is. But no, we've got to do this. We've got to do something. We turn every other way except to believe the gospel, the good news of God's wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So think of that. Again, he said, this message of faith which we preach is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I'll be talking to you on how to believe God. This is going to be some of the explanation. How to believe God. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, what's the meaning of that? What's the meaning of that? That has a deep meaning, that Jesus is Lord. We look to Jesus when we come into this faith life. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And we are ready to confess him to be our Lord and Master, and that we are devotedly serving him and no one else. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. It confesses the lordship of Jesus. He's the lordship of our lives. He is the lordship of our motives. He is the lordship of our faith and our love and our life. That's the meaning of it. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Master. And then, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. Christ was raised from the dead for our justification, for our righteousness. Therefore, we believe that in our heart, and then we're justified by faith and can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, with that before our hearts, you can see how important this matter of the faith life is. It's the matter of recognizing the difference between the sin, curse, death, doom condition of the world of mankind in Adam and the salvation of the individual by faith in Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, everything is sin, condemnation, death, future judgment, and the second death. those in Adam. In Christ, whatever are the promises of God, in Him is the yes. Whatever are the promises of God, they're all mine. They're all yours. They're all for each individual who accepts and believes Christ in their heart and confesses Him as their Lord and lives his life of faith, as I will be talking in the days to follow in our meeting here. There we see then, beloved, how important it is for us to see and recognize the great salvation of God in Christ. Human religion is the continual doing, practicing, performing of self-imposed rituals, pilgrimage, ascetical fasting, bodily afflictions, severe humiliation, for attaining a better life, happiness, and freedom from fear and dread. That's why they do that. But listen, beloved, in the Bible, we find that God's great salvation in Christ comprehends the whole need of man, spirit, soul, and body. God's salvation includes the whole, spirit, soul, and body. We find that in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes Christ to be our righteousness, our holiness, and our deliverance. He's our all in our believing on Him. Not only that, but He gives us the spirit of sonship in our hearts, crying out the Father. We become sons and daughters of God. We can call on Him through our Lord Jesus Christ and live in that close relationship with Him as our God and Father. And third, ultimately, Christ will be our deliverance when He comes in His power and glory to transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it unto His body of glory. Then we shall be with Him and like Him and for Him in all of His glory. What a great God and loving Father we have who wrought such great salvation for the world of mankind in His beloved Son. What a wonderful Savior to love and to adore in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. What a blessed, heart-satisfying salvation to enjoy complete in Christ with His righteousness, holiness, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of deliverance. What a heartwarming message of good news we have to preach to the world of God's saving grace, the free gift of His righteousness, and the life abundant through faith in the blood of the cross of the Son of His love. What a glorious expectation, hope to anticipate in the great advent day of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, when He shall come and we shall receive our body of glorification, the body of humiliation transfigured like unto His glorified body, and we shall be with Him, like Him, for Him in all of His glory, in that life that is beyond all sorrow and suffering, affliction, distress, heartaches, tears, and sorrow. May this, beloved friends, rejoice your heart. It is my humble prayer in the beginning of our ministry with you this year. We're going to follow with things that relate to this in a way that will be, I believe, just the most blessed experience of our fellowship ministry together. We covet your presence and your prayer. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee for this morning together in which we could bring before the hearts of this beloved people the revelation of Thy great salvation in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that we may hear clearly present before our hearts that need, the imperative need of our salvation in Christ, that there is no other name given under heaven among men in which we must be saved, because there is salvation in no other. and gracious God and Father, may it please thee to bless this study, for the rich blessing to each one, for the assurance of faith, for the joy of thy salvation, the spirit of sonship in our hearts crying out, Father, keep us by thy power, with thy love, thy joy, and thy peace superabounding in each heart, and all thanks and praise be unto thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.